the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Be seated, please. After the lesson number 545.
Let me again reiterate what Tony said. It is good to see you today. Very much appreciate your presence. I want to look this morning at something for just a few minutes. It's really very simple. It's very basic, and I'm sure it's something that we all know, but we are told in Scripture from time to time, you know, Peter and others said remind them. Paul talked about reminding people of things that we already know. And so there's times that it seems in our complicated lives that we get things so, we're just so busy and things seem so difficult sometimes that if we're not careful, we get beyond and forget some of the simple things in life, some of the basic truths that really apply here and in reality have a great effect on our eternity. And what we want to look at this morning comes from the Old Testament. I sat in on Tony's class this morning, and he's talking about the book of Hebrews. He was at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, where verses 6 and 7 make it very clear if that first covenant had been faultless, none of them would have sought for a second. But since it wasn't, we now have a better covenant established on better promises. And his point was, and he made a good point, that the law of Moses has been set aside. It was nailed to the cross. However, the principle of obedience equals blessing has been around since the Garden of Eden. God, as he mentioned, Hebrews 13:8, has not changed from yesterday, nor will he change ever. And so when Paul said, by the inspiration of God, in Romans 15:4, those things were written before time, which he's talking about the scriptures that at that point had been penned, which would be what we call the Old Testament. Those things were written before time were written for our learning, that through patience and continuance in the Scriptures, we might have hope. Yes, if I want to know how to live today to get from earth to heaven, I will be guided by the New Testament. However, Hebrews is a classic example. There are parts of the New Testament that I will not fully comprehend if I don't know something about the Old Testament, and even know something about the Old Law. And even though the law has been done away, the principles of Scripture contained in the Old Testament, there are so many fantastic things that we can learn. We don't need to ignore it. You know, we need to read all of Scripture. And especially when I read the book of James in the New Testament, when I read the book of Hebrews, and portions of other books of the New Testament, if I don't have at least a smattering of understanding of the Old Testament, the Old Law, a lot of the things that God is telling us in the new law won't have near the depth or meaning that God intends. So we're going to go back to the book of Daniel this morning. Daniel, we're going to look at chapter 5. And I want to begin reading at verse 18. And as you can follow along on the screen, and go down through verse 23. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom. This is Daniel, by the way, talking to Belshazzar, who is having this drunken feast, and he sees the hand on the wall, many, many, tekel, upharsin, and his wise men, his astrologers, can't figure out what it says. So he was told about Daniel, and Daniel comes in and says, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, and before anybody that knows Babylonian history says, wait a minute, Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, not the son. Nabonidus was his son, granted. But the term used, father, can also be translated ancestor. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. The genealogies of the Old Testament are not designed to give exactly where people came from. They are designed for the purpose of sharing the coming of Christ, which is what the whole Old Law points toward. Which is why it was not faultless, because it didn't include the sacrifice of Christ. And so that's why a new law, among other things, had to be given. So when he says father, he's simply talking about ancestor, in this case grandfather. He gave your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But When his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. The point that I want us to get out of this, among other things, but primarily this morning, is Daniel is reminding this Babylonian potentate, Belshazzar, that God Almighty held his breath in his hand. And that has not changed. You know, when we go through this life today, the world in which we live, and it always has, it was this way in the first century, and it will always be this way, the world wants to squeeze us into its mold, and yet God says through Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and complete or perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, what can conform or transform the mind in a positive way? Well, it tells us right there in that first verse of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, did you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service. It is by God's mercy that with thankful and grateful hearts, we willingly conform our minds and our lives to His will. And we learn how to do that in Scripture. Scripture is what opens to us, reveals to us the truth. It exposes the lies and the errors, and it especially exposes lies and misunderstandings about God Himself. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." And what will happen? The truth will make you free. It always has. It always will. If you want to know, when you were young and you were in the first grade or second grade or whatever it was, and the teacher said, "What is 2 plus 2? When you learned it was 4, you learned the truth and you were forevermore freed from that problem. No longer does 2 plus 2 hold a power over you because you're free from that because you know the truth. In the same manner, I'm caught up in sin. Every, as John pointed out in his thoughts before the Lord's Supper, we are the ones that we're the reason that God, Christ, died on that cross. It's my sin. It's personal. Yes, He died for the sin, John 1:29, of the whole world. He was indeed the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. And it's not sins, it's sin, which means the entire focus, the whole idea of sin. It can be removed through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. But that sin for which He died affects me. And so it is personal. And so I need to realize that there are things that I need to know in Scripture so that I can understand and remember the things that matter. All of that is, it's all about us and it's all about each one of us. Jesus Christ gave His life for every single individual. Now His blood, Acts 20:28, that was shed, paid for His church, not every religious group on the planet. His blood paid only for the church which He established. And yet that blood was shed for every person on the planet that had ever lived from the time God spoke and formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, until whatever day that is that the Lord returns and this whole thing burns up. From the beginning all the way to the end, Christ died for every human that has graced this planet. doesn't matter how good or how bad, because everyone outside of Christ Himself has sinned in this life. And it's critical that we understand the power of that sacrifice, the power of the blood of Christ, and the reality that God controls all of that. That all of that was according to His plan, which He established, Ephesians 3, before the world was even formed. Before God said, "Let there be light," He knew that one day it would be necessary for His Son to come to this world and live as a human being in perfection and die that horrible death on the cross. All of it is under God's control, and that hasn't changed. And see, Daniel understood that. Daniel knew what reality was. King Belshazzar ignored the obvious truth. He had just seen, it wasn't that many years before, that his grandfather had lost his mind and wandered around like a wild animal for a while. And then regained his senses, regained his throne, and so on. And all of that, as his own grandfather Nebuchadnezzar said, all of that was because he had ignored the ultimate Most High God, the God of Daniel. Belshazzar knew all of that. He was aware of all of that. And yet he ignored the truth. And it turns out he paid a price. At this feast, he had brought in the vessels that had been used in the temple. They were designed to be employed in the honor and praise of God Almighty. He took those same cups, put wine in them, and had a drunken feast honoring gods of stone. He should have known better. Even Nebuchadnezzar ultimately learned better than that. And Daniel gave him some context, and then he reminded him of that great truth. Let's go back for a minute and look at Daniel 5. This time we'll just pick up at verse 21, talking about Nebuchadnezzar. "Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever He chooses. But you, His son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this." There's no question whether Belshazzar had heard about or understood what Nebuchadnezzar had been through. Daniel, by inspiration, says, "You knew all of this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels of His house," that's God's house, "before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear, or know, and the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." We need to remember today that just like Belshazzar failed to glorify God, we need to make sure we don't make that mistake. Because as surely as God held Belshazzar's breath in His hand, He holds mine. He holds yours. He is the Creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It is foolish to pretend that He doesn't exist, or at least to think that we're not accountable to Him. We all have heard Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And then Romans 14:12, "We all will give account before God." The day is coming when everyone will be held personally accountable to the Creator. And it is just foolish to think that it's going to be any different. And it is imperative, according to Him, that we believe in Him. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is not likely I'm going to be able to please Him. No, that's not what it says. Without faith, it's improbable that... No, that's not what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is not a chance without faith that I can please God. Because they that come to Him must, not should, ought to, could, have the option. They that come to Him must believe that He is. That's a start. That He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And again, that principle has been in effect since the Garden of Eden. Those who actively seek after the heart and the mind of God are blessed. Does it mean that Christians today will have no problems, there will be no conflict, there will be... No. No, we're all going to face sadness. Tony made that point in his class too. You know, sometimes... It should be, you know, as a child of God, we live a level of life that typically is going to be spiritually above that of normal human beings. But in reality, sometimes if someone looks at an unforgiven sinner's life and a forgiven sinner's life, which is a child of God, they may look very similar. What's the difference? Well, the difference is one has God on his side. One has the peace that passes understanding when the other is trying to struggle through the difficulty. The child of God is struggling from time to time, but he or she knows that the Creator of the universe is his or her heavenly Father, and I can go to Him in prayer at any time. And then I have brothers and sisters in the family of God, which is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. And so consequently, though I may face some, not all, because I don't face the faithless issues that the unforgiven does, or I shouldn't, but though I may face some of the same struggles of life, I know, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am committed that He is able to keep all. That's the idea. That's the difference in the child of God and the unforgiven sinner and the forgiven sinner. I'm going to have difficulty, yes, but I know. I cannot wonder. I don't have to hope, as we would call it, or wish. No, I can, according to, you know, John, when he wrote that letter, 1 John chapter 5, around verse 13, I can know that I have eternal life. As Paul said, I can know in Him whom I have believed. And I have the full confidence that He's able to do exactly what He says He's going to do. I will be accountable to Him, and it is of absolute necessity that I have a faith and a trust in Him, or else I can't possibly be pleasing to God. And just like you and I would not prefer to have someone living in our home forever that doesn't even appreciate us, that doesn't care about us, that we can't get along with, neither does God. So those who do not love God are not going to live with Him forever. We need to understand that in order to have that, I have to know that I'm accountable to Him, that He holds it all. God is the King, is the bottom line. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. In fact, when you look as the wise man Solomon toward the end of his life, having lived a jaded life filled with sensual pleasures of just all sorts, finally he figured out all of that's vanity. He went from having the wisdom that God gives to a man who pretty much had lost his mind, if you had been watching him live. And then finally, toward the end, he apparently came back to the realization that all of this stuff doesn't really matter. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he said, here's the essence of life. Here's what the whole thing is all about. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. That is the whole of man. See, God is not just a distant observer that one day is going to get involved again and judge the world. No, He brought the world into existence. It is, as the Hebrew writer says, He keeps it in existence and He controls it according to His purpose. You say, well, come on, Alan, look around. You telling me God's doing all this? No, I'm not. But I'm telling you that God's in control. If you had looked, you go back in the Old Testament and you look at God's own chosen people and how evil they became from time to time. I mean, even Manasseh and maybe others, they apparently even sacrificed children to the god Molech. I mean, that's how bad they got. Was God in control? Well, we look back in Scripture and we say, well, yeah, we can see that. Yes, He was. Well, then it's no different today. God said, it may not look like it from our perspective, but keep in mind, we don't live where God lives right now. God is in control, and He will work things out according to His purpose. And Daniel's point to Belshazzar is very clear. Our very breath, our existence, our life is in God's hand. And that night, in Daniel chapter 5, the army of Cyrus the Great, the Medo-Persian army, with probably the help of the priests of Marduk that rerouted the river. They got under the wall of the Euphrates. They came in through the riverbed of the Euphrates, apparently, and took the untakeable city of Babylon in one night. And Belshazzar died that night. God took his breath from him. Cyrus was simply exercising his freedom of choice when he had his army attack and take over the capital of the Babylonian Empire. But even though Cyrus was acting of his own freedom of choice, in reality, he was carrying out God's plan. You can go back to the book of Isaiah, written over 100 years. In fact, about 150 plus years or so before the events of Daniel chapter 5. And you go back to Isaiah 44 and you begin at verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Keep in mind, when Isaiah wrote this, Jerusalem was still standing and the temple was still standing. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Cyrus didn't know the God of heaven at all. He was a pagan, idol-worshipping Persian. And yet, 150 years earlier, God had said, I'm going to raise up a king named Cyrus, and he's going to accomplish my purpose. And lo and behold, here it is 150 years later, and Cyrus sends his army to do exactly that. God is in control. The message again is clear. Daniel 5:21, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of man. So all that said, great history lesson, what's the point? Yeah, it was the Old Testament. There's no doubt about that. And God's use of the nation of Israel was fulfilled with Christ's life, death, and resurrection. No doubt about that either. However, God's redemptive purpose continues today through the church. And make no mistake, He continues to govern the world. And if we look a little closely, we'll see that same principle in the New Testament. James chapter 4, verse 15. You need to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. With an understanding implied in that statement. I realize God controls the world. God controls my life. He has my breath. In Him we live and move, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, and have our very being. And then again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, what did Jesus say in that model prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Because God controls it all. Tomorrow may or may not come. I need to realize my dependence upon God every single day. We are dependent on Him for life, for breath, literally for everything. Again, in Acts 17, when Paul was talking to those Epicurean and Stoic philosophers up on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where those beautiful temples to Athena and all of the godless pantheon of the Greek religion with Zeus and Hera and all of them. And he shares with them about the God of heaven, verse 25, He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And that's what I need to believe. Because that's the way it is. Now, those of you that don't watch the Outdoor Channel and don't know who Larry Potterfield is in Midway, USA, but he says, and that's the way it is. And I guarantee you, God controls it all. It's all in His hand. That includes my breath, my life, my existence, my future, my present. God holds my life in His hand. And that's what I need to believe because that's the way it is. Remember when you'd sing the song, He's got the whole world in His hands? That's true. That is true. It was a neat song, but it's a fact. God holds it all in His hands. What have I possibly forgotten about God, if I'm not careful? In our hectic day-to-day life, I will forget that truly God holds my breath in His hands. I need never forget that. Because I'm going to answer to Him one day. And again, as John said in his thoughts of the Lord's Supper, I'm in trouble at judgment. If I don't have Christ and His redeeming blood, having washed me clean from sin, I am in eternal trouble on the day of judgment. But I don't have to be. Because as surely as He holds my breath, He also holds hope and He offers me blessings beyond compare if I will come to Him in faith. You already noted Hebrews 11:6, a faith that comes through study of God's Word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If I am willing, based on that faithful trust, to recognize that He is God, and turn, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 calls it be converted. Turn in with a penitent heart. The Bible refers to that as repentance. Turn to God and then not be ashamed. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And confess Him before men. And then I can be immersed, that is buried, plunged, dipped in water, for the express purpose of having my sins forgiven, Acts 2:38, having them washed away, Acts 22:16, and being put into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, added therefore to the church, Acts 2:47, which is His body, the church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, of which there is only one, Ephesians 4:4 and 5. And I can do all of that. No, let me rephrase that. God can do all of that for me right now if I just come down front and ask while we stand and sing.
Watch and pray, for the Lord is coming. Coming in the clouds.